please take them out and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in your Bible. And we are in Deuteronomy because Wednesday nights we go through the Bible. We started in Genesis and we've been working our way through. And we've come across the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of our Bible. It's the last part of what they call the Pentateuch or the Torah. And as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's important to keep in mind that up to this point, we've been traveling chronologically with the children of Israel. And this now sort of is an interlude or a pause before the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. And so Moses takes time out in this book to address this new generation of people that are going to go into the promised land. Why is it a new generation of people that are going to go in? Anybody? What happened to the old generation? They died in the wilderness because they didn't follow what God had asked them to do in taking the promised land, and they rebelled against God. And so they ended up spending their whole life going around in circles in the wilderness. That generation now has died off, and it's this new generation that's going to go in and enjoy the promised land. And so this sermon, if you will, by Moses is him educating and teaching this new generation how to enjoy the promised land. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it gives us a little explanation, and I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock, the explanation is that rock was Christ. It says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And it says in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The explanation by Paul tells us that these things were written so that we can learn from them. That we're not to ignore the things of the Old Testament. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, all of it. And can anybody tell me what the word "all" means in Greek? Very good, some Greek scholars here. The word "all" in Greek means all. So all Scripture is given by God, it's inspired by God, and it's given for our example. It's given for us to learn. And so what we find in the Old Testament, and for those of you who have been going on this journey with us from Genesis and now to Deuteronomy, we've been discovering there is amazing pictures, illustrations, teachings, models, things for us to look at, to learn from, The Old Testament gives us those stories and those pictures that we can look at that are examples of things that happen spiritually to us now. And so the Old Testament helps us to see the things in living color, if you will, that are spiritual things that for us may be harder to actually see because they're spiritually discerned and spiritually understood. And so by now, hopefully, if you've been going along with us, you've been seeing that there is so many treasures and riches that help explain the things of the New Testament to us. They unveil the things of the Old Testament. And as some have said, the Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So they go together perfectly. And that's the neat thing. Now, specifically, the book of Deuteronomy then is basically teaching the children of Israel how to go into the promised land. The promised land was already given to them. That God had said, it's yours. And then he said, now go and possess it. So we sort of find this idea that is really works itself out in the New Testament that when we become a child of God, when we become born again, as John chapter 3 explains to us, all of a sudden, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That at that moment, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then we become a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we now possess every spiritual blessing. We've been made rich in spiritual blessings. Then it's a matter, like the children of Israel then, of possessing those things that God has already given to us. The book of Deuteronomy explains to us how to possess the land or possess the blessings that God has already given to us. It's not as if we earn them or work for them. If we're a child of God, we have inherited them. They're already ours. But it is possible for us not to possess them and not to enjoy those things that are already ours. That's what happened to the children of Israel. When they got up to Kadesh Barnea, the border of the promised land, and God told them to go in and possess it, they sent in spies to check it out. The spies came back and they admitted, this land is fantastic. The grapes are the size of bowling balls. It's amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. However, there's big guys there. In fact, these guys are so big, we look like grasshoppers compared to these big guys. And 10 of the spies said, no way, we're not going to do it because of fear. 2 of the spies named what? Joshua and Caleb. They said, let's go for it. Why did they say that? Because God said he had given them the land. No problem, right? If God was going to give them the land, all they had to go and do was possess it. We learn that God said he has already gone before them to conquer the land for them. All they need to do is go in. Now, we're told in the book of Hebrews that the promised land represents something. The promised land for us, it represents the life that a believer can have of abundance, of fullness, of possessing all of those spiritual blessings that God has for us. And the way that that happens is by one thing. What is it? Faith. The one thing that caused the children of Israel to stay in the wilderness, and remember, they are still God's children, but they didn't take advantage of all that God had given to them. It was because of unbelief. That was it. Just that one thing, unbelief. We talked about that last time. And so the one thing that for us is going to cause us to enjoy life, enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, is that one thing. It's faith. It's by believing God and trusting in Him. And so now there's a new generation that is about to go in. And Moses is explaining to them, once again, how they are going to enjoy the promised land, how they're going to possess the things that God had given to them, how they're going to enjoy their life. And he goes through these sermons and he explains it not to the priests, like he had given the law earlier in the book of Exodus, but now he gives it to the people. And he kind of really brings it down to in a practical way. And so we started off in verse 1, or chapter 1 last time, and we finished that. So now we pick it up in chapter 2 of the book of Deuteronomy. And so it says, "Then we turned and we journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'You have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward.'" And this is basically what they had been doing for 38 years, just going around and around, just really going nowhere, just kind of aimlessly. And the Bible says that this experience that they had is a possibility for the child of God when they don't have faith. When we don't have faith, it is possible. This is a possibility for us to live our life out like that. But that's not God's intention. You recall when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He meant to take them through the wilderness for a short amount of time to teach them some things. That they needed to know so they can enjoy the promised land. And really it was an 11-day journey for them that turned into a 38-year wandering. The wilderness and our wilderness experiences spiritually are meant to teach us, to help us to grow, to increase our capacity to enjoy God. They're never meant to last for the rest of our life. And the Bible clearly points out in several places how these trials that we go through are allowed by God to test us and bring out of us a quality and a characteristic that helps us enjoy God more. And that's what God was doing through the wilderness. But if we go through those trials and those difficulties and allow them to cause us to shrink back, to not believe in God, to not trust in Him anymore, we too have the possibility of living like the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the intention is to teach us that we'll go through those things so that we will have faith. That's the important issue there. And so as Moses is addressing, kind of reminding this new generation of what God had done to the children of Israel, it's important for us to remember how God has acted on our behalf in the past. That's what's sort of neat about having some years behind us in faith and walking with the Lord. We can look back and have these areas of our life where we have seen God work. A newer believer doesn't have as many of those. But as we look back on our life and we see at every step how God has met us, and how God has delivered us, and how God has given us the capacity to enjoy Him more, and how God has never let us down, we have those experiences to look back onto. And that's what Moses is reminding them. Look at how God has done all these things throughout your generations to bring you to this place. If He's done that, is He going to stop doing that? It's important for us to remember one of the attributes of God is that He's immutable. That means that He doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So the way God acts and the way He delivers on His promises and is faithful to complete His word is it never changes. He's not like us. He doesn't kind of waffle around on issues. He's not susceptible to failure. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. So we need to know that. Because when things get heavy sometimes, we lose perspective of those things, don't we? We have a tendency to sort of forget what God has done in the past and forget what He said in His Word and then apply it to our situation. And the devil's really good about that, and causing confusion and causing us to lose perspective. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Their perspective had moved from a Godward perspective down to an earthward perspective up. And that can happen when we get into difficult situations and we begin to see the obstacles as bigger than God. That's what the children of Israel did. They saw those enemies in the promised land as bigger than God. It caused their faith to waver and it caused them to completely lose perspective of what God was doing. Caused them to fail to realize that they are on a journey here to something. There was a pot of gold at the end. There was a purpose to all that they had been going through. And they were right there on the 1 yard line and they quit. When God said, I've already given you the land. So it's important for us to remember how God has worked in our own life. And that's why I think it's good to have journals of just the things that God does in our life and the things that God shows us, and to go back once in a while and read those things. It's just a phenomenal thing because we have such a tendency to forget, especially when those bombs go off in our life. And so in verse 4, he said, and commanded the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Does that seem strange? It did to me. Think about it. You're going to go through this land where the descendants of Esau are, and they're afraid of you. So watch yourselves. It doesn't seem... Why would he say to watch yourselves? Because these people are going to be afraid. And remember, this was there a lot of warfare going on here. So that's this is in terms of that. So it doesn't, to me, seem right on the surface, real logical, that seems like what they would want. That their enemies would be afraid of them. But this is where God speaks to them about the possibility of complacency, the possibility of not walking with the Lord because God has made things so wonderful and easy. There's a very real temptation for us when things are going swimmingly in our life that we forget about God in the good times. It's just that spiritual neglect, spiritual complacency. But when things are difficult, are times where often our faith can be more active because we feel the need for God more. But our need for God in seasons that are maybe a little easier or a little more comfortable is just as important. And so we need to really take heed even to those seasons that when things are going our way and when it seems like just all the obstacles are falling down in front of us before we even get there, when the struggle isn't quite as much, that we have a tendency then to be spiritually complacent. And that's a danger too. And that's why I believe Moses is saying here, Esau and his descendants, they're going to be afraid of you. So watch yourselves carefully. Watch yourselves. And he says in verse 5, don't meddle with them. For I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So they're saying, don't take advantage of the fact that I caused them to be afraid of you, because this is not the land that I have given you. And I think sometimes, you know, one of the biggest difficulties we have in life is trying to understand God's will and trying to decipher what God wants us to do in any given situation. And so we need to really seek the will of the Lord, because sometimes even though things may seem easy, doesn't mean that's always the right decision. See, they could have gone in and just because of the fear that God put on their heart of the children of Israel, they could have gone in and just taken advantage of that. But that's not what God had for them. So it's important for us to be sensitive to God's will and be sensitive to what God wants, and not just go by necessarily our feelings and what's comfortable and what's easy and say, well, that's God's will. Because comfortable and easy is not always God's will for us. And so in verse 6, he says, you shall buy food from them with money. You shouldn't take it. Buy food with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord God has been with you, and you have what? What does that say? Lacked nothing. Such is always the case for the child of God. That's important that we understand that. Because these people, the audience here, had a history of complaining and being dissatisfied and rebelling against God and against Moses because of their misunderstanding of God's provision for them. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied just with the manna that God would provide miraculously for them every day. They wanted more meat. See, God was teaching them to walk by faith and not by sight. But see, their problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these are things that are given to us for us to learn by their example, in this case of what not to do, to where the Bible says that the flesh is never satisfied. So when we live our life to fulfill the flesh and the desires of the flesh, we know that's a bottomless pit. That's something that will never, ever happen. And that's just obvious by example, right? We know that just in our fleshly desires, if we're hungry and we eat and we get full, well, we're hungry again, aren't we? And that's why Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, you know, this water that you get, you're going to thirst again no matter how much water you get. But the water I give you is going to satisfy you to the extent, well, you'll never thirst again. And that's what God is looking to do, to satisfy us spiritually, to fulfill us spiritually to such an extent to where we will be complete and lacking in nothing. And this is a promise of God. But see, when our eyes are taken by the worldly things and fleshly things and material things, we will never be satisfied in those things. That's just a principle of life. Happy is the day when the person finds that the things of this world and the things of materialism and the temporal things will not satisfy man. It's only the spiritual things that will satisfy man. But the children of Israel had a real hard time with that. And they were driven by the lust of their flesh because they weren't satisfied with God. It's very important for us to be satisfied with God. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth, His Word. To be spiritually satisfied, to be filled with God, is to be complete, is to be lacking in nothing. Very important we understand the difference. Because it's that problem that the children of Israel had that will cause many heartache and many a hardship in our life when we live our life to fulfill the lust or the pleasure of the flesh, whatever that may be. But God promises something even better, even more fulfilling, something that is so great and magnificent that it makes the material earthly things just seem like nothing. And that's to be spiritually filled with God, spiritually content. Paul wrote in the New Testament that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Have you found that to be true? It really is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so in verse 8, he says, "And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion, Gerber," hard words there, "return and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. The Lord said to me, don't harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." So what God's doing here, He's reminding the children of Israel about the covenants and the agreements and what He's done even for other nations. And He's saying, don't mess with that. Don't mess with what I've done. Don't take things into your own hands. What God was asking of them, that they would just simply follow His plan and His direction. And His plan didn't always mean conquering just whatever is easy. And so the rest of this chapter sort of goes on and explains the different battles and the different victories that God has given the children of Israel, and what they were to do in light of that. In verse 26, Moses reminds them of how Sihon, the king of Heshbon, was defeated. That was back in Numbers 21 by the children of Israel. And then in chapter 3, we're not going to go through all that because we've gone through that and looked at that back in Numbers. But in chapter 3, verse 1, Moses reminds them of how they defeated Og, who is from Bashan, if that means anything to anybody. And that was back in Numbers 21 also. And he talks about the importance of that and how then in verse 12 through 22, how the land then was going to be divided in the Promised Land. Because in the Promised Land, God had given each one land, each one of the tribes of Israel, a certain portion of land and that they were to possess, except one tribe. Which tribe was that? The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. They didn't have an inheritance in the land because their inheritance and their portion was to be God. So for them, and God was teaching us through the tribe of Levi, that He was more important as a possession than the land was. It's important for us, but we must move on. Verse 23 then, Moses said, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like Your works or Your mighty deeds?" Now this is another secret, another understanding of Moses' greatness. He had the right perspective of God. He had the correct understanding and the correct realization of who he was and who God was. I think that's half the battle sometimes, is just remembering who God is and knowing and understanding Him, and then knowing and understanding who we are in relationship to God. Verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And so the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. And so Moses was not able to go into the promised land. He'd led him all the way up to the boundary of the promised land, even to this point where in verse 27 he says, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. And it is with your eyes for you shall not cross over this Jordan. So he got right up there where he can see what his people were about to go enjoy. He had that vision. He had that understanding, but he himself would not get there. And so you kind of have to ask yourself, what would your response to that be? How would you feel about other people going in that you led there? Maybe not real great, but if we think that, or if we're reading this and for some reason we can kind of say, well, that seems unfair. It doesn't seem right. Well, then we, unlike Moses, have the wrong perception of God, the wrong idea of God, and don't quite understand God. Moses did, and that's why he says what he says next, which I don't know, honestly, if I would be able to say this. He says, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. And so the instruction was, now, don't be mad at Joshua. Don't hate him. Don't be jealous of him. But now he's prepared. He's the one who has the calling and the mission then to lead the people in. And so the right response would be then to encourage him in that. It's unfortunate when we can't rejoice in other people's successes. That's a sad thing. It's sad when even we would take pleasure in other people's misfortunes, kind of enjoy that, especially if they're a competitor of ours. Maybe if we're going for the top spot in the office and maybe we're in for the promotion with somebody else, can we really rejoice if they were to get that over us? That's a real test of our faith, isn't it? Because ultimately, God has a plan for Moses. He has a plan for Joshua. The plans are different, but they're both perfect for those particular people. And for us to understand, for each one of us, that God has a plan that only you and I can fill. I'm the only one that can fill my plan for my life. You are the only one that can fill your plan for your life. And God has made us, designed us, fashioned us in such a way where we are the only ones who are perfectly capable, perfectly fitted to fulfill that exact calling that God has in our life. And so we shouldn't desire anybody else's calling because we haven't been made for that, equipped for that. And within the body of Christ, then, that really creates a freedom to rejoice with our brothers and sisters when blessings fall on them. And not to say, well, God, how come them and not me? But we can just rejoice because we're part of that. And if we see God blessing somebody else, we can say, well, I'm part of that blessing too, because I'm part of the body of Christ. And when they're blessed, I'm blessed. It's all the same. That's the attitude that God was trying to bring out in the children of Israel. They are all in it together. That's the attitude that God is trying to bring out in the body of Christ, that if one person's the knee and another person's the elbow, they both have their roles, they're both important, and they're both perfectly designed for that function. It would be a problem. Think about it. If our elbow switched down to our knee and our knee switched up to our elbow, how would that work? Not very well, would it? Our elbow wouldn't quite be fitted to handle the stresses of our body that would be placed on it. It would be damaging. Well, that's just how it is with us, that we're not fitted to do somebody else's job and vice versa. Moses seemed to understand that, but he also understood, and the instruction from God was this: encourage Joshua. Because, yeah, great blessings have come upon him. He's been faithful. He's learned from you, Moses. He's grown. He's developed. He's been your disciple. And now he's ready. But pray, encourage him, strengthen him, because it's not going to be easy. And instead of, you know, turning our wagons inward and firing at one another, it's let's encourage and build one another up and help each other in the race. Help further one another along in the race. That's the idea. But see, there's another big important reason why Moses couldn't go into the promised land. And because it was because Moses represented the law. And the law will never take somebody into the promised land. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the promised land was a land characterized by rest. And we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that rest spiritually is available for all those who will place their faith in Christ and rest in His finished work on the cross. But by us trying to gain the favor of God and trying to enjoy the blessings of God by our efforts and by doing good things and thinking God has to bless us because I've earned them, we'll always come short of entering in the promised land. But Joshua, whose name translated means the Lord saves, and is Jesus, his name is derivative of the name Joshua. That is the name that takes us into the promised land. The Lord saves. Because here in the Old Testament, we're seeing the emphasis put on the finished work of Christ that will cause us to enter into spiritual rest. And it's never by our works, it's not by our efforts that are looking to gain the favor of God that will ever bring us into the promised land. That's what the law is all about. What's the purpose of the law? What's the function of the Ten Commandments? It's to bring us up to the promised land, just like Moses. It's to bring us up to the fact that we can't be perfect, we can't fulfill the law, and so we need help, we need a Savior, we need one who did fulfill all the requirements of the law, and that was Jesus. And because of our faith in His work, now we can have spiritual rest, we can enjoy the promised land, but it's our faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. And so how do our works play into this? Where shouldn't we try to do things that seem to be right? Here's how it works. Our works are a result of our faith. Not the other way around. We don't earn something by our works. We work because Christ has already done that for us. And so it's normal and natural, like Paul when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was so blown away by Jesus Christ, he said, "What do you want me to do?" That's the normal, natural response of somebody who has been touched by the amazing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would automatically say, "God, what do you want me to do because of what you've done?" That's what we understand here. The law takes us up to the promised land. It shows us we need help, but it can never take us in. Only Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Lord saves, only He can take us in to the promised land. Very important lesson. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that these were for examples. So this is showing us this plan of salvation in story form, in picture form, so we can get an idea. It's amazing. And so now in chapter 4 then, we'll see how far we get. There's a lot of neat stuff in here. But it says, Now Israel, O Israel, notice the passion here. O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. I just encourage you to underline that word observe in your Bible. See, God's commandments were an expression of His love. And a misunderstanding of God's commandments would be that they are restrictive and that they are geared to cause us to not enjoy life and have the abundance of life. It's just the opposite. His commandments, His teachings are meant for us to fully enjoy the fullness of life. That's what Moses is teaching the children of Israel here. Basically, if you want to just put it real plain terms, how do we enjoy life? Well, he's explaining that. How do we enjoy life? Well, observe, look into the things that God says. And we're holding that right in our hands. Look into it. Understand the nature, the characteristics, the quality of how God works. Observe them. Here's the reason. That you may what? What does that say? That you may live, that you may have life. Not that life would be a bummer and that God's a cosmic killjoy that is looking to make life dull and boring and mundane. That is absolutely not true. The reason, correctly understood, is that we may live. That we and that word just it gives the idea of abundance and fullness. That's what the promised land was. That we'll have gusto and zest and passion. That life living with God, under the direction of God, is a life that's full. Never a life that's lacking. We saw that, didn't we? It's not lacking. It's not boring. That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So there's the idea then that we will discover this and enjoy this dimension of fellowship and communion with God. This spiritual dimension that God has given to us. That is really the essence, that is the reality of everything, much more so than the things that we perceive by our five senses. There's a spiritual dimension that only one who is born again and has the Holy Spirit living inside of them can understand. And that often is a frustration for a child of God, is to know and understand and experience the things of God, but yet wanting everybody else to experience that. And the Bible says that the things of the Spirit are not obtainable, are not recognizable, are not understandable by human wisdom, by human means. And so if we don't look to God to help us understand life, and we disconnect ourselves from spiritual things, we're basically disconnecting ourselves from the source of life. But connecting with God is connecting with the source of life. And so a lot of times as Christians, we think that life is going to be enjoyed in heaven, which is true. But God also says that He desires for us to enjoy a life here in the fullness and in abundance. And God even kind of sticks His neck out in a way to where He says, I want you to enjoy your life so much so that other people will see how amazing I am. The way other people will see how wonderful and amazing I am is through what I do in your life. That's how God does it, you know. That's how God works in our day and age since the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, you know, now the way people are going to come to understand me and my nature, for the most part, is through people. And so he'll say, enjoy me now. Possess all of that I've given you. It's important to us, but it's also important to others. That they see and understand there's a dimension and a quality and a peace and a love and a joy and a fulfillment that's beyond anything that the world can give. But see, we can't go out and say, I'm going to try to be joyful today. I'm going to really work up that love so I love people more. See, that is a natural byproduct of a person's communion and fellowship with the holy, almighty, living God. So God says that we're to seek Him, that we're to be passionate about our relationship with Him. And as we're in that relationship, a natural byproduct of that will be spiritual fruit. John chapter 15 says that. Abide in me. He's speaking in terms of a vine and a branch for you gardeners or farmer people. Abide in me and I in you, and therein you'll bear much fruit. The spiritual fruit will come from the relationship. But see, sometimes we make the mistake and think, well, we'll see somebody in church that just seems happy all the time. We'll say, I got to be like them, and I'm going to try to just put on that happy face. And that'll just cause us to be more frustrated because we can't work that up. Have you ever tried that? Just try to work that up and try to be more loving. It always makes you not more loving. You ever notice that? It's a weird thing because we can't work that up in the flesh. It's not natural for us. But see, that's something that's born of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. What is that? What is the fruit? What is the byproduct of the Spirit's operation in our life? Can anybody tell me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are good things, aren't they? The Bible says in this world, you're not going to find those things. It's in Him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm not sure if I had them in the exact right order, but I know that's them. But see, these are things that are the natural byproduct of the relationship. They're not things that we can naturally work up and manifest. And so this is Moses' instruction, his encouragement. He's saying, hey, God's giving you this land. I want you to enjoy it. Did you know that's how God feels about us? I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have life. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and that more what? Abundantly. That's a lot, isn't it? So this somber kind of, you know, attitude where we're melancholy and we walk around like Eeyore and woe is me and a dark cloud over me. That's not quite what the intention is for the abundant life and the manifestation of the Spirit in our life. And so he says that, let me read that again. He's talking about teaching and observing what God says, that you may live, go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. God's a giver, and that's what He wants to give to us. That's His intention. But remember, there's a possibility that that's not going to happen for us. And the variable is not God, it's us. It's what we do with. It's what we read here and what then we give ourselves to. What we allow to be the influence of our life. And that's why Moses is so adamant about instructing them and teaching them. Because there is that possibility, and they have their forefathers all buried in the wilderness as a living example of the possibility that we can live a life, even as Christians, even as people going to heaven, that's an absolute drag, bore, pointless, meaningless, wandering around in circles in the wilderness. So, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you. That's a pretty heavy duty thing. That's a huge responsibility now. It's something that is really important for us to understand now, with all the different religions and all the different cults springing up, and the Bible warning us that there will be many false prophets and false teachers looking to deceive people and looking to pour into them worldly philosophies and man-made things that are not of God whatsoever, that we need to be very careful about that. And God has given us His Word, His Holy Word, to keep us so that we'll know what's right and what's wrong. So we'll have a measuring stick. Without that, if you and I were just to base everything about heaven and eternity and all that based on what we feel, we're going to make grave mistakes. Because if we've ever been wrong about anything, then it shows we have a susceptibility to be wrong about the most important thing, and that's eternity. We cannot trust our feelings, and we can't trust the fact that we have the possibility of being deceived. You ever been tricked by a magician, or you know, ever been fooled or had a prank pulled on you? Well, that means if you have, you're not capable of deciding your eternal destiny. So God, He knows that, and He's given us His Word. And He says, this is what is true. And He said that in the end times, all these different things are going to come in. And the only way you're going to know the difference is by what I say. It's important. So don't let anybody add to the Word of God, nor take away from. That'll be a telltale sign that something is wrong. There'll be even Paul, book of Galatians chapter 1, if even an angel comes to you, or even I come to you, Paul said, with a different gospel, let him be accursed. So be very careful. So in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. That was the Numbers chapter 22 story where there's Balaam and Balak. And Balaam was the guy hired by Balak to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And so Balaam kind of worked a deal and, you know, kind of manipulated the situation so he'd get a lot of money. And he said, okay, I'll go and try to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And he went up on a hill, on a high mountain, and he looked down upon the children of Israel. And as he had looked down upon the children of Israel, as they would arrange themselves in the formation that they would camp in, what would he see as he looked down? And they'd have the tabernacle in the middle. They'd have the camps surrounding the tabernacle in very specific order. What would they see? Very good. They would see the cross. And as Balaam would look down on the children of Israel, he would see the cross and he would try to pronounce a curse on the nation of Israel. And he said, I can't do it. I'm trying, but I can't do it. Very good picture of the fact that when we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can't be cursed. We can't be touched with evil. That our destiny is secure. Not because of us, because of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. But As Balaam tried this 3 times and it didn't work, he did find something that actually worked. He said, "Hey, Balak, you got some really good-looking girls in your camp. Send them in to the children of Israel, and their men will be enticed. And they themselves will give them over, give themselves to you." And that is really a great picture of how we lose the victory in our life. It's a picture of how the devil works in our life. He can't make us do anything. He can't pronounce curses on us because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But what he can do is tempt us to give in to and accept and follow him. That's really the only way he can work. And so what he does is he puts the bait out there for you fishermen people, and he makes things real enticing, and he lures us in, and then boom, he hooks us and starts reeling us in. That's what happened. And the children of Israel fell prey, not because Balaam could pronounce a curse, but because they said, "Okay, we'll do what you want us to do." And that's how we end up in sin. And so in verse 4, and we're just going to finish right here. I think this is just a good place to finish. It says, "But you who held fast to the Lord, your God, you're alive today, every one of you." Good word to finish on, isn't it? See, we don't have to follow whatever the world tells us, whatever our friends tell us. The Bible says not to be conformed. Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed like a piece of Play-Doh to the things of this world. Don't let the world mold you and shape you so that you do what it says. Instead of that, be what? Transformed. The difference between conformed and transformed is this. The word conformed is submitting to an outward pressure. The word transformed is allowing an inward pressure to change us. And at any given moment, that's really the battle we face. The Holy Spirit inside of us looking to transform us so that we will live and that our life would be supernatural and spiritual and abundant. But at the same time, we have that fight, right? We recognize that it's not easy. As long as we're in these bodies, as long as we're in this world, we're under that external pressure. But the variable is us. We are the variable. And God has given us this amazing thing called free will to where we have the ability moment by moment to decide which one we're going to be influenced by, inside or outside. And that's what he's saying here. To the certain group of people, I like that word "but." It's an exception. You don't have to be like everybody else. There's an exception. There's a different way to enjoy life. But you, they held fast to the Lord. It's a good word, hold fast. And I just sense the passion on Moses because of him seeing and being part of so many failures and so many problems within the children of Israel. And he's just exhorting, hold fast, because there is that possibility. So hold fast. Determine purpose in your heart to follow the Lord with all of you got, all you got, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hold fast to it. Because you're alive today, every one of you. And I believe spiritually speaking, he's speaking to us being alive spiritually. And I think the final exhortation here is to recognize who we are. We're children of God. We've been given an inheritance. We're going to heaven. We've been delivered from the things of death. And God has given us an abundance. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us a Son. So remember who we are. We're not to live as we once lived, but we've been saved from that. And now we have the potential, the possibility of communing and fellowshipping in a relational way with God. Is that amazing? To me, that's amazing. Because really, we should not have that possibility, being that we are born into sin. But because of what Jesus did to take care of that, we now live. Not just in the future in heaven, but right now. So how are we living? Kind of brings it right down to us, not just the children of Israel. It's easy to say, hey, they were messed up. But we have that very real possibility. How are we living today? And hopefully we can all say, I'm loving life because I'm loving God. And if God be for me, who can be against me? And we're going to heaven. That's a done deal. Every tick of that clock is one tick closer to eternity in heaven, face to face with God, with no more struggle and no more hardship. But right now, God says, you can enjoy me too. And Moses is teaching them how to enjoy life. He's taught us tonight how to enjoy life. And that's by living for the living God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. You also tell us, Lord, that your word doesn't return void or empty. But it has an effect that goes down into the deepest parts of our hearts. You say it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, God. And I thank you for the living word that we hold in our hands, and for the word that was made flesh, Jesus Christ, God. And so I just pray for those here tonight. I pray for myself, God, that we would just grow in our understanding of your love for us, that we would grow in our understanding of the blessings and the riches spiritually that you've given to us. And Father, help us to possess all that you've given to us, Lord. Let us go into the land by faith, Lord. And let us live in the land flowing with milk and honey. Lord, but let us also see you as our possession. See you as our greatest gift that we have. And give us a passion for seeking you, following after you, for pleasing you, for worshiping you, God. Put a real passion in our hearts, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. A lot of neat stuff in there. Again, tonight I thought we'd get a lot further, but as we go through, that's what's neat about Wednesday night. And like I've told some of you, I really think this is the crux of what we do. This is the most important thing I think we're doing as a church, because we're going through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. I believe the greatest need for mankind is to understand and know the God that has been revealed through His Word. That's why this is so neat and so important. And this week, as I was studying, the thought occurred to me, and I realized that the most amazing, transforming, life-changing thing for me since I became a Christian was the understanding and the realization of God's love for me. That was probably the single most transforming thing in my life that has just completely changed me, is just the understanding and the knowledge and the growing in the revelation of God's love for me. And I think that's how He made it. That's how God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, we all know that one. Think about it, meditate upon it, grow in it, and that'll be the thing, I believe, too, for all of us. That'll just change us from inside out, transforming us. So Let's sing our last song. Turn your eyes upon.